This psalm is 14 verses long. It continues the theme of praise that the psalmist has been writing about, especially in these last five psalms. And it will culminate or hit its highest crescendo in Psalm 150. But we're in Psalm 148. We'll read the 14 verses and begin this evening. Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent, his glory is above earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. This psalm, chapter 148, is a psalm of pure praise. That's what we're calling it tonight, pure praise. 13 times in 14 verses, the word praise appears in this psalm. There are no prayers, there are no pleas, there are no petitions. It's nothing but praise. Things that are animate, living things, things are inanimate. Mountains, hills, storms, waves. David calls upon, he commands all these things to give praise. Look, if you would, at the last verse in Psalm, the last Psalm 150, in the last verse, David said, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. We're going to see in Psalm 148, he goes through a lot of those things that have breath, the beasts, the cattle, the fowls. But he gives us a lot of things that don't have any breath. The vapors, the snow, the hail, the fire. So David is almost building upon what he ends with, and he's saying everything, whether it hath breath or not. And we'll see some of those things tonight. Everything ought to praise God. When you and I get close to God, we find more reasons to praise him. When our hearts are cold, when our lives are aloof, when our emotions are caught up in this world, and that happens to all of us, we lose our praise for God. Many times in this life, the circumstances of your life, either whether the physical conditions, emotional conditions, financial conditions, other people we worry about, all these things kind of pile on us. And you know what they do? They discourage us or distract us from praising God. That's why prayer is such an important part, because we cast all our care upon him. We take all those troubles and trials and heartaches and burdens and we give them to him and dump them on him, so to speak. And you know, when I say we give them to him in prayer so that we can go on praising him. If we carry those burdens, we can't praise him. So many Christians are burdened down with all the cares of this life and their lives do not praise God, not because they're wicked, not because they're sinful, not because they're practicing ungodliness, but they've let everything build up in their life to where they cannot praise God. There's too much baggage in there. I said this also and said it online. I said, you know, many times when you sit down with your Bible in your lap in the morning or in the evening and all the cares are just overwhelming you and filling you up, you sit down with that Bible and it's got a supernatural ability. It doesn't matter where you're reading it. You don't have to be in the Psalms. You could be in Chronicles. And there's something about reading the Word of God that soothes you and gives you the comfort of the Spirit of God. He's in his Word. It's that powerful. It's that soothing. And David says we need to learn to praise him. David calls on all creation to praise him. We're going to notice two parts to this psalm tonight. Part number one is verse 1 to 6, where David says, praise him high in heaven. Praise him high in heaven. Then verse 7 to 14 is going to say, praise him here on earth. I think that covers about everything. Praise him high in heaven, praise him here on earth. And when he says here on earth, he's going to even dive down to the depths of the sea, so you can't get low enough to get away from him. And there's nothing beside heaven and earth to do it. And David says everything, everywhere ought to praise him. Folks, it's just as honest. And when we're not praising him, we're not fulfilling his desire for our life. God's not an egotistical God. He's not someone, as the skeptics would say, that's sitting back there and demanding praise from his creatures. He's desiring praise from his creature. He's not so much demanding it. David's demanding it. He's human. David's even got the audacity to tell the angels and hosts of heaven, hey, you guys, praise him. You know, an angel could look down at David and say, you know, who are you? You're fallen man. We're the cherubim and the seraphim. You're telling us what to do? But when David got thinking about God's deserving of praise, he said it starts from the highest height. It goes to the lowest depth. Praise him high in heaven. Verse number one. Where? Praise him high in heaven. Where? Verse number one. Praise you the Lord. Praise you the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. David says that up there, beyond where you and I can see, beyond where the Hubble telescope can take the human eye, out beyond Alpha Draconis and the Milky Way and all that kind of stuff, somewhere way up there, David says, those of you up there, you need to praise God. Back on the day of creation, it says in Job chapter 38 and verse number 6 that when God created, when he strung out the foundation of the world, that all the sons of God shouted for joy. Those sons of God are angels. That's back before creation. That's not after Adam and the sons of God to our day. That's back there. That was the angels created by God. And they all praised him, and that's their position and their place. All of the heavens praise God. Now, you know what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer? What they call the Lord's Prayer is actually the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17 when he prayed. Matthew 6, the disciples said, teach us to pray. And he said, all right, when you pray, pray like this. That's not the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be. You know how the prayer goes. Give us our day. And he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will be done on earth. Now that's not abortion and gay marriage, and that's not God's will on earth. His it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what his will in heaven is? That all the hosts praise him. You know what his will is down here on earth? That we praise him. And when we praise him, we fail to do what he asks us to do. We could look at it this way. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. You know what we think of? Well, I lied. Or I thought a bad word. I didn't let it come out of my mouth, Lord. I caught it, but it ran through my head. And you know, and maybe I didn't tell the complete truth about it. We confess it. You know what one of our sins could be? God, I didn't praise you. That's a sin. To not praise God is a sin. We think about our sins of commission, but the sins of omission are just as great. Neglecting God's word. Not praying when we could and should. Not giving him praise. These things are all really basically their sins. You know, those folks that are out there say, well, when I got saved, I didn't sin anymore. Well, you're saying you haven't murdered anybody. You haven't done that. Are you telling me you never fail to praise God? Well, no, I didn't mean that. Well, see, your definition of sin is pretty limited. Well, sin means I didn't do anything bad like other people do. Well, not praising him is sin. Not reading his word is sin. Not talking to him in prayer is sin. And so the Bible says where they ought to praise him. He said, in the heavens, praise him in the heights. If they up there ought to praise him, how much more should we down here? Then who should praise him in verse 2 to 4? Who should praise him? And seven entities are told by David that they ought to praise God. In verse 2, the angels and the hosts. In verse 3, the sun, moon, and stars. In verse 4, the heavens and the waters. These seven things are told to praise God. Now some of them you say, now we can understand the angels and the hosts. Those are the spirits. We can understand them praising God. They're up there in the presence of God, and they have mouths, they have voices, they can praise him. The angels and the host is talking about the seraphim and the cherubim and the angels of God. You know that fellow we read about in the book of Revelation that's got the four faces? You know, one side's the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of a cow, the face of an eagle. He's got those four sides on his head. Those glorious creatures up in heaven that I think personally would scare me to death right now if I saw one. But those that are up there by the throne of God, David says to them, praise him, cherubim, praise him, seraphim, praise him, all ye hosts, all the angels of heaven. They ought to praise him. They've never known a day outside of glory. They've never known a moment outside of the presence of God, those angels that are in heaven right now. And so David says that the spirits ought to praise him in verse number 2. In verse 3, 4, and 5, the stars ought to praise him. It says the sun, the moon, and the stars in verse number 3. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. He said, now wait a minute, preacher. How is the sun going to praise God? It doesn't have a mouth. It doesn't have a voice. You know what the sun does? It radiates. And every time it does, it praises God. Every time it rises in the morning and sets in the evening, it's doing what God commanded it to do. It's praising God. It's giving off the heat that God created it. It's performing the function that God desired for it to perform. Scientists in the past, I don't know if they still do it now, but they used to predict that one of these days that sun's going to run out of energy. I mean, it's been around for billions and billions of years, and it's constantly losing energy, and one of these days it's going to extinguish and go out. Well, number one, it's not been around for billions and billions of years. It's been around for 6,000 years. Number two, it can't go out until God's ready for it to go out, and that is when the earth no longer needs the sun, because the sun, S-O-N, is the light of the world. But the purpose of the sun right now is simply to radiate and give praise to God. In a way, that's our function too. Now, we've got voices. We've got the ability to praise him, but we ought to radiate also. Our lives, the Bible said, our lives ought to shine like a light that's on a hill. And so the spirits, the angels and the host, the stars, the sun, the moon. How does the moon praise him? Well, it doesn't radiate. You know the moon has no light of its own, but it reflects. The light from the sun reflects off the moon. Some scientists say the moon is a dead planet. I don't know if that's true or not. Anything a scientist says is up for debate. And they say it's a dead planet, but the moon does a function. For a dead planet, it does pretty good, you know. It designates the seasons down here on Earth. Fall, winter, spring, and summer are designated by the moon. The tides in the ocean are regulated by the moon. For a dead planet, it's doing a whole lot of stuff. And it reflects light. And every time it reflects, every night when it reflects the light, it's praising God. When you look up at the moon at night, you ought to look up there and say, that thing right there is praising God right now. It's doing what God commanded it to do. It's performing the task that God created it for, and that praises him. Yes, we ought to praise him with our lips and with our mouth, but we ought to praise him by radiating. We ought to praise him by reflecting. And then he says in verse 3, and the stars. The sun radiates, the moon reflects, the stars revolve. You look out at night and see that shooting star. You look up sometimes and the stars that were over here have moved over there. You go to the northern hemisphere and they're different from the southern hemisphere. The stars are shining again. And when they do, when they come out at night, they're praising God. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. All up there, you look at those stars at night, and you say, they're praising God. They blink, they're praising God. And David says, all of the spirits, all of the stars, all of the skies, verse 4. All of the skies, praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. David's telling us that coming down from above, and even stopping on the way down, We're way up at the angels and the hosts. We're down at the moons and the stars and the heavens and the waters that be above the heavens. Isn't that a tricky phrase? Verse number 4, praise him, ye heavens of heavens and waters that be above the heavens. That's not talking about rain clouds. Those are in the atmosphere. This is talking about water that's above the heavens. Let's stop for just a moment and look at that. Look back at Genesis chapter 1. This is something, again, that modern science denies and says isn't so. And the Bible says it is, so you make a decision. You make your choice. I've seen the Bible be right too many times to choose against it. Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heaven and the earth in day number 1 in verse 3 and 4 and 5. Pick up day number 2 in verse 6. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, all right? Everything is water before then. Everything is water, solid liquid, solid water. And in verse 6, he says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. So on the second day of creation, God took something that was nothing but water and he put an air gap in the middle of it. He separated the waters from above from the waters below. He put a firmament between that. That's the heavens as we know it right now. That's our galaxy. He separated by a firmament. In verse 7, it said, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Then on the third day, God said in verse 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. So at the beginning, God created just a mass of water. Then he went and put a canopy or a vacuum inside that water and separated water on top from water below. Then the water below he formed into a globe and made into the earth and had dry land appear. That tells me there's the earth here, the heaven above it, and water above that. Now we can't get to that, not by our natural means. You can't put somebody on Apollo 39 or whatever we're up to. You can't put them on that and fly them up there. But that tells me there's water up there. That would explain in Noah's day when the waters not only came up from below but came down from heaven for the first time. In the Garden of Eden, all the water that came up from the ground. It was the dew that watered the ground. There's no such thing as rain. Genesis 6 and 7 and 8, there was no such thing as rain back in those days. Genesis 9, God told Noah to build a boat and they got on the boat. In Genesis chapter 10, God opened up the windows of heaven. He punched a hole in that atmosphere. He punched a hole in that firmament. You think of a big dam or a dike and poking a hole in the middle of that and watching the water. That's what God did. He put a hole in that and let water come down from above. Imagine all the water that's up there. And that water came down upon this planet down here and flooded it in 40 days and 40 nights. We read in Revelation chapter 4 that when John gets caught up into heaven to the throne of God, he sees all the angels standing around the throne on a sea of glass. It's up there beyond the atmosphere. There's water. For you and I to get there, we've got to go through water. You know why Moses had to cross the Red Sea to get to the other side, to get to the Promised Land? He had to cross the water. He had to go through water. You know what the Bible calls that in the New Testament? The baptism of Moses. The baptism of Moses. That was Moses' baptism. Not just him, but him baptizing the children of Israel as they went through it. You know we're all going to get baptized one of these days? On our way up. Maybe when we get, are you caught up? That's what I'm going to preach on Sunday morning. Are you caught up? When we get caught up, when we go up there, we're going to go through water to get there. So there's some things in the Bible that science hasn't caught up with, but they're beginning to figure out every once in a while. There's water up there. So one preacher said, the sky's blue. You think they'd get that thing? Why is the sky blue? That's water. That's looking up through the water. You're seeing it from down here looking up that direction. That's where God is on the other side of that. So who ought to praise him? The spirits, the stars, and the skies. Why should they praise him? Verse 5 and 6. Why should they praise him? Verse number 5 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He commanded and they were created. He started the universe. They ought to praise him because he started the universe. Verse 5 said, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. These things we just talked about, the sun, the stars, the moon, the angels, the host, all those things, the Bible says God created them. You and I don't have a problem with that. The evolutionist does. The secularist does. God created all those things. And the Bible says we ought to praise him because he created them. You don't have to do it, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you see God, day number 1, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be a firmament between the waters. And God said, let the dry land appear. And God said, let the waters be filled with light. Every day when God created and God said, he commanded, that's what verse number 5 says, he commanded and they were created. So they ought to praise him because he created the universe. And verse 6, because he sustains the universe. Aren't you glad he sustains it? Aren't you glad our universe is not under the control of evolutionists or environmentalists? I guess I don't want to start with an E. Environmentalists or politicians. Can you imagine if politicians were in charge of the universe? It would have exploded a long time ago. But thankfully, God is the one that created it, and God is the one that sustains it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, where's my reference? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Nothing is going to happen to this world that he doesn't know is going to happen. All those things we talk about Sunday night, economic collapse, natural disasters, wars or terrorism. God's in control of all that and can prevent any of that anytime he wants to. That's why we're fearful. On 9/11, God could have easily sent wind. He's done it before. God could have done anything to blow those planes out of the air before they hit the towers, before it hit the Pentagon. God did have some men on one of them that ended up crashing into a field in Pennsylvania instead of the others. He could have done that with all those planes. But for some reason, he took his hand of protection off of us for that moment, and that's the consequences we suffered. When God takes his hand of protection away, we're in trouble. He sustains all things. Man, you read the book of Revelation and you read about what happens when he tells those four angels, all right, loose the winds that are in the four corners of the earth. You see the mountains and the rocks and the hills falling on, and the mountains getting moved out of the places and islands dropping right into the bottom of the sea. God is the one that sustains everything. Man gets in trouble when he stops giving God glory. Man gets in trouble when he tries to get credit for himself and point to himself. Isn't that what the devil did? He was one of those seraphim, those cherubim in heaven, an anointed cherub that covers, Isaiah called him. There are four cherubs around the throne of God, one at each corner, and then there was an anointed cherub that covered. The devil's position, Satan's position, that bright and morning star, son of the morning, he was called. His position was above the throne of God. He was the choir master of heaven. He led all the angels in singing praise to God. And one day his head got too big for himself. And he stopped praising God. He stopped praising. And he started plotting. Hey, I'm up here above God anyways. Maybe I can get the praise. Maybe I can get the glory. Maybe I can get the attention. And of course, he wasn't satisfied to just take himself out of the loop. He took one third of the angels with him. Be careful when our praising turns to plotting. The devil's very good in our lives to get our eyes off of anything from praising him. And when we, in our own ability and our own knowledge and our own conniving, begin doing things and questioning the things of God, we've stopped praising and started plotting. We're all guilty of doing the same thing. And when you see it in yourself, recognize it. And when you see it in someone else, pray for them. Realize that's their problem. They've stopped praising. And now they're plotting. And eventually they're going to take one third of somebody with them also. That's the biblical system. That's the way it works. The devil stopped praising and started plotting. He sustains the universe. God does. Praise him high in heaven, verse 1 to 6. Then verse 7 to 14, the last half. Praise him here on earth. Praise him here on earth. In verse 7 to 10, all the planet should praise him. All the planet. He said, we've already talked about it. No, we talked about the things up in heaven. We've talked about the atmosphere and coming down. Now we're talking about the things down here on the earth. In verse number 7, he says, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons. Oh boy, here we go. Let's first just give the first seven. In verse number 7 and 8, it says, dragons, deeps, fire, hail, snow, vapors, and stormy wind. All these things ought to praise God. Now again, we talked about the sun, the moon, the stars. They don't have voices. They don't have lips. They don't have mouths. How do they praise him? The sun by radiating, the moon by reflecting, the stars by revolving. How do these other things praise him? Again, by doing what God created them to do. You praise God by doing what God created them to do. If the sun tried to be the moon, it would throw the whole universe in chaos. If the moon wanted to be a star, we'd be in trouble. The tides, the seasons. Everything's created for a purpose and for a season. So are the things down here. All the planets should praise Him, beginning in verse 7. The things in the sea, verse 7. The things in the sea. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deep. So let's stop just a moment for the dragons. This is not St. George with his sword slaying a dragon. When I tell you a dragon, you're thinking of Greek mythology. You're thinking of some lizard-like creature standing up on its back with the head like a dinosaur and the tail, long tail, breathing out fire. That's not the biblical dragon, all right? The dragon is mentioned 16 times in the Bible. Excuse me, 19 times. Let me look at my numbers. I'm going by memory. That's never a good thing to do. 19 times in the Bible. A dragon is mentioned 19 times. 13 times it's in the book of Revelation. And all 13 of those, the dragon is used as a type of Satan himself, the devil. There's a dragon that comes up out with the 10 horns on the heads and all that kind of stuff, and that's a picture of Satan. The Bible portrays the devil as a dragon. The other times, the 6 times that dragon's used in the Bible, it's either speaking of a great creature in the sea or a great creature of the earth. A great creature of the sea or a great creature of the earth. Webster's dictionary defined it as a great creature. It gave the Bible definition and said in the Bible it is a great creature of the deep. For instance, a whale. So when you read dragon there, it's not the wrong word. It's just telling you it's a great creature. Now, like I always like, again, the new Bibles, the NASV and all those that say it's a sea monster. Now, that doesn't take you much beyond dragon anyways. But it's a great creature. And what he's saying, the greatest of the creatures of the sea ought to praise him. We know it's a sea creature because the rest of the verse goes on to say, and all deep. So it's talking about down in the ocean. It's talking about this, the greatest of creatures in the ocean ought to praise him. That one that would say, I'm the king of the forest. I'm the king of the sea. Even that one, that would be a tuna though, isn't it? The one that would say, I'm the king of the sea, that great creature of it, even that one should praise God. Praise him, ye dragons, and praise him, ye deeps. Verse 8, not only should the sea praise him, but the storms. Verse number 8, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Fire, that's speaking of lightning. When you look up in the sky and see the flashes at night. Hail, we know what that is. Snow, vapor, that's the fog. Where our house is right on Old 21 out there, we've got a big hill on one side where they're building all those nice houses up there. Then we've got the new high school back on the hill on this side, and we're down in the depth right between it. And in the mornings, we'll get up and drive up to the new high school where the track is, and we'll drive up there. We'll leave our house. It's cold, it's chilly, it's all foggy down there. We get up to the high school up on that hill, and the sun's shining. I thought, what happened here? And we look over on that other hill, and the sun's shining there, but there's that fog sitting in that little low spot between the two. The fog has a purpose. God sends it and uses it at His will, and it says that even the vapor should praise Him. The stormy wind, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the typhoons, they're all used to praise God. When you see those high winds, you see God. You see His power and His ability. Sadly, sometimes you see it by its result in destruction, but sometimes God's just trying to say, would you learn to praise me? Would you understand the power that I have? Would you turn? Would you give me the attention? But places like New Orleans and see Katrina, they go back and they fix it back up and have the same Mardi Gras the next week. And that's down on that street down there where Brother Walker and them go preaching is one of the most vulgar places in all of America. And God gets their attention by sending a storm. They disregard it and the next one comes through again and they still don't know what's going on. Even the stormy winds praise Him. How do they praise Him? Verse 8 says, fulfilling His word. Fulfilling His word. We praise Him by fulfilling His word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what he wants us to do. Praise him. Tomorrow, will you practice praising him? When you get up in the morning, before you say anything, will you say, praise the Lord. God, I just want to praise you. You praise him by thanking him. You praise him by talking to him. Sit down, eat breakfast. Stop again. Say, Lord, before I eat, I want to thank you for providing. Thank you that I have this meal to eat. Thank you. I've got a vehicle to go to work in. Thank you. I've got a job to go to. Thank you. I got a house that I can leave in the morning and come back to in the evening. There's a whole lot of things we can praise him for that we just take for granted. God looks down from heaven and says, why won't you praise me? They ought to praise him in the storms. They ought to praise him in the steeps, verse 9. Mountains and all hills. Mountains and all hills. All the steep places. Boy, West Virginia ought to be full of praise. Everything's on a hill down there, isn't it? Doesn't everybody walk like that down there, around there? That's what I hear anyways. Mountains and hills ought to praise. You say, well, wait a minute. Mountains and hills can't praise him. You know what it says in Luke chapter 19? When Jesus was riding in, remember on Palm Sunday, when he's riding in and they're putting down, he's on the back of a donkey riding in, they quote the book of Zechariah, and they hail him as he's coming in, and the Pharisees and Sadducees come and try to rebuke the people for giving him praise and saying he's a fulfillment of the prophecy. And he tells them, I tell you that if these don't praise me, the rocks and the hills will cry out. Even the rocks and the mountains praise him. Don't be dumber than a rock. Praise him. All right, let's give him the praises due. The steeps praise him. The trees and the cedars. Now we're getting into the scenery. The trees and the cedars in verse number 9. The fruitful trees and all cedars ought to praise him. Boy, those cedars are big trees, aren't they? Created by God, they ought to praise him. More scenery. The beast, verse 10, and the cattle. Beast in the Bible always means wild animals. And cattle is domesticated animals. We don't call a cat or a dog cattle, but basically Bible terminology, it's talking about domesticated animals. Again, that creature that's before the throne has four faces, one that represents a man, one that represents fowl, one that represents cattle, one that represents wild beasts. The wild beasts are wild animals, and the cattle are domesticated animals. And David is saying all of them ought to praise him. Verse 10, creeping things and flying fowl. I think he's got about everything covered. There's not even a transitional animal in there that he didn't miss. He's got everything from the flying ones to the walking ones to the ones in creeping along. All the planet ought to praise him. Then in verse 11 and 12, all the people ought to praise him. Talking about praising him here on earth. All the planet in verse 7 to 10, all the people. Verse 11 and 12. Notice verse 11, the sovereigns. Kings, princes, judges. Verse 11, the sovereigns, kings, princes, and judges all ought to praise him. I'm not going to tell you this, we're talking about the heathen. Kings, and there's only one leader in Israel, one king. When it says kings of the earth, it's talking about the kings of all the nations. Russia ought to praise him. Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and Pakistan and Saudi Arabia and Syria and Jordan and Egypt. God's calling upon them to praise him. They don't praise him. They're either agnostic, atheistic, or Muslim. And they don't praise the God of the Bible. And the Bible is calling upon kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth. Every judge ought to praise God. If a judge isn't humble enough to recognize that he needs God's help to make judgment, he shouldn't be in the position he's in. All of them, David says, all of them need to praise him. All the sovereigns. Verse 12, all the subjects. Not just the high and mighty, but even the common man. All the subjects. Verse 11, young men, maidens, old men, children. They all ought to praise him. Nobody's exempt. Everybody's supposed to praise him. You know, we could look at it this way. Somebody rejects Christ as Savior and dies and stands at the great white throne of judgment. We think of the little old lady, the grandmother, that's the saintly one, you know. Not born again, not saved, but a good woman. And she gets before the throne of heaven, and God says to the angel, is her name there? And the angel looks through and says, no, her name's not there. Well, how could it not be there? She was such a sweet old lady, a good grandmother, a good great-grandmother. She wasn't a church-going lady. She was very moral, very old-fashioned, dressed old-fashioned, talked old-fashioned. I mean, cuss words weren't the problem. If you even said slang words, she got upset about it. And now you're saying she doesn't get into heaven? Did she praise him? Not praising is a sin. Did she ever get that sin forgiven, get it under the blood of Christ? She said, well, she didn't smoke, drink, cuss, all that. Did she praise him? We don't see things from earth as they do from heaven. Both young men, maidens, old men, and children, all of them are supposed to praise him. Whether the sovereigns or the subjects, all are supposed to praise him. Not only the heathen in verse 11 and 12, but the Hebrews in verse 14. Well, I skip verse 11 and 12, who should praise him? Verse 13, why they should praise him? Let him praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Why should all the people praise him, all the heathen? Verse 13, let them praise the name, for his name alone is excellent. His name alone is excellent. His name alone. Alone. He doesn't share it with Muhammad. He doesn't share it with Allah. He doesn't share it with Buddha. His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. The heathen ought to praise him. And then, as I said, verse 14, the Hebrews ought to praise him. Praise him here on earth, all the planet, all the people. Heathen, Hebrew, doesn't matter which. Why should they praise him? Verse 14, the Hebrews, he also exalteth the horn of his people. The word horn in the Bible stands for power. He exalteth the horn of his people. We're at the end of the book of Psalms, and prophetically we're looking at end times. Can I tell you, God's going to do something for the nation of Israel that they're dreaming of right now. God's going to do something for the nation of Israel that Iran and Iraq, especially Iran, not so much Iraq, but Iran and Russia, Pakistan, the Al-Qaeda, all these people, they just despise that nation of Israel. And yet God's love is going to do something so wonderful to them. They're going to be exalted. Go to the book of Zechariah. I read this morning as I was finishing the Old Testament. I read the Old Testament and New Testament at the same time, so I finished Zechariah and Revelation at the same time. Boy, what a combination. Read 10 pages of Zechariah and then went to read the last 3 pages of Revelation. I thought, man, it just all fits together. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. But look at Zechariah, if you would, chapter 8. Just the book of Joel I told you about is talking about the devastation and destruction of the day of the Lord. The book of Zechariah is showing the children of Israel what's going to happen after the day of the Lord. And notice Zechariah chapter 8 and verse number 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Folks, this is future. This hasn't happened yet. This wasn't the first coming of Christ. This is his second coming. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. That's not what it's called today. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. They're not safe there today. And every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Today they're worried about Hamas. They're worried about suicide bombers. They're worried about other kids that are 4 or 5 years old that have been strapped with bombs by Muslim people and sent into the middle of the streets of Jerusalem. That happiness and joy that is talked about isn't about today, and it hasn't been in past tense. That's still future. Verse 5, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant, that's the Jewish people, of this people in these days. The remnant is those that pass from the tribulation into the millennium of the Jewish people, the remnant, the leftovers. If it should be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people of these days, should it not also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. Remember, right before that, the last days, all the nations of the earth go against them and encircle them. Verse 8, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. That's the future for Israel right now. When this chaotic mess is down here, when Iran and Russia and all these are done with their nonsense, God's going to take his people and fulfill that promise of Zechariah chapter 8 and all throughout the book of Zechariah. He also will exalt the horn of his people. Psalm 148, 14 says, and praise all of his saints. Saints means privileged ones. Privileged ones. You and I in the New Testament are saints of God. We're privileged ones. We're his children. The nation of Israel is privileged. Even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. That's their position. They're near unto him. They are still God's people. Today they've been set aside. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Today they're suffering under the hand of the Gentiles. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. But David at the end of this psalm says he's going to exalt the horn of his people. They'll praise his saints. Even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. And he concludes by saying, praise ye the Lord. I said it today, I'll say it again tonight. What a wonderful book this is, that when you've got all your burdens and all your anxieties and all your cares and all your troubles, and you sit down and read it, and sometimes the Bible just washes over you and soothes you by the washing of the water of the Word. And in other times, you're not troubled, you're not distressed, you're not in trouble. And you sit down with the Bible and your mind's kind of more clear and free. And you sit down and begin and you discover the depths and the riches of the Word of God. What a wonderful book it is God's put in our hands. Psalm 148, pure praise. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again tonight, help us to praise you. Father, not that we need to be running.